Good morning. Good to be with you this morning, and you look pretty chipper for losing an hour. So thanks for coming this morning. I don't know about you, but every missions conference I'm praying, Lord, instill in me a renewed passion to take the gospel to the nations, because, you know, in my fleshly heart, in my fleshly nature, I don't care. You know, I lose my care and concern for the lost. And so it's been really refreshing and also convicting this week. And Dr. Pratt, especially, and his messages have been very convicting and also inspiring to me. And I'm sure those of you who were here last night feel the same way. If you weren't here, Dr. Pratt has been here as a conference speaker before. He's one of our favorites. He's so inspiring and used of the Lord. But he is the president and founder of Third Millennium Ministries. And if you're not familiar with that ministry, maybe you've heard about it during the missions conference. What they do is they provide videos, seminary training through video to church leaders all over the world. And they try to offer those resources for free. And they do it in about five languages, main languages, and they're branching out to more languages as well. But this ministry has been used incredibly by the Lord. I can tell just by meeting other missionaries and their works and how they're beginning to implement Third Mill materials in their training. Dr. Pratt has his MDiv from Union Theological Seminary and his doctorate from Harvard. He was a seminary professor at RTS for 21 years and head of the Old Testament department. He's an author of a number of books and articles and also commentaries. And he's traveled extensively around the world, evangelizing and lecturing in places such as China and Russia and Indonesia, South America, Eastern Europe. So we're very privileged today to have Dr. Pratt here to present to us the Word of God and to challenge us. Dr. Pratt, welcome.
Hi, everybody. Am I on? Might I have to turn it on?
Yeah.
Don't worry. If you can hang in here for about 40 minutes, you're going to have a good long nap during the worship service. Okay? Probably around, what time does church start? 1 o'clock. No, that's wishful thinking. Probably around 11:15, 11:20, something like that. So set your watch, and that would be your time to go to sleep during the sermon. And I've been asked to do two things. One is to give you a sort of a little Sunday school lesson on missions, but also to tell you a little bit about what you, your church, and individuals in this church have supported with Third Millennium Ministries. Hit that was your cue. What we're going to do is we're going to throw up a video. If this is a typical Third Millennium video, we're not going to have audio, but you'll have a sense of what I'm talking about when I tell you what we do. Okay, just by when you get tired of looking at me, look up there and you'll see it's kind of interesting, and you might even be interested in looking at it yourself. But Third Millennium Ministries is devoted to meeting one of the greatest needs that the Church of Jesus Christ has around the world today. And let me tell you what that need is. According to the experts, and there are people that make a living doing this kind of thing, studying these kinds of things, the vast majority of pastors in the world today have had less than an hour of training in the Bible. Now, let's just put it down. Let's put it where it really is. You know how much Doug and Tim mess up your life with all the education they've had? Can you imagine what they'd be doing to you if all they had ever studied in the Bible was 1 hour? And that when they wanted to learn what to talk about on Sunday morning, that their only option was to watch Christian television? That's what most pastors in the world today face. And it's also what most of your brothers and sisters in Christ face, pastors like that. Now, I wish that simply meant that they didn't understand some of the refined doctrines that we argue about in our church. You know, the things that distinguish us from Baptists or from Methodists or Lutherans or whatever, because we can really fine-tune this thing. We fine-tune each other right out of existence, don't we? Uh-huh. Well, I wish that was what we were talking about when you have pastors that don't have the opportunity to study the Bible, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about real life matters. Let me tell you just one particular story. I was in India about 5 years ago, I guess, and I was there to lead a church planting conference. And in order for the people to come to the conference, they had to have been pastors for at least 5 years. So before the conference started, they suggested that I go out and look at some of the churches that these guys had been planting. And I thought that'd be a good idea. So they took me out. And you've probably heard the stories in India that if you give a guy $15 and a bicycle, he'll start 100 churches in a year. Have you heard those kinds of stories? Well, they're true. Literally true. So it's a very exciting kind of thing in many respects. So I was eager to go out and see what these churches were like. So I was taken to one village where I met the elder of the church, and the pastor was with me. He was an 8-year veteran. And as we talked, his daughter came out of their one-room house. And as she was about 9 years old, and when she came out to see the American, she came out walking on the heels of her hands like this, because her legs were twisted up under her body like that. And doctors tell me now that it sounds like polio is what it sounds like. And there is a lot of polio in India still. So she comes out like this, walking on the heels of her hands like this to talk to me. And as we talk, she's breaking my heart because she's about the age of my oldest granddaughter at the time. And just a beautiful little girl. And she insisted on praying for me and sending me away with her blessing and things like that. So I'm like, oh, my heart's breaking. Okay. So on the way back to the car with the pastor, he looks at me and he says, "We can fix her legs." Which I thought was code for something. Can you guess what I thought it was code for? Come on, speak up. It's Sunday school. Do you have any money? Right, exactly. Well, I did. I had a Ziploc bag full of $100 bills. I was not going to get stuck in India. That was for sure. Okay. If I had to bribe my way through China, I was getting out when I wanted to get out. So I had this bag full of $100 bills in my pocket. So I start to reach in my pocket because I'm going to give him whatever he wants. You know, you just tell me when to stop. We'll stop when that happens. Okay. And when he sees me reach in my pocket, he says, "I don't want your money. I don't want your money. We can have our legs fixed for free in the next city." And I said, "Well, then what's the problem?" And he looked at me with a straight face. This is a pastor of 8 years, mind you. Okay. And he said to me, "Her father and I have decided that their family is under a curse. And the only way to take the curse off of the family is to let this girl live the way she is now and die the way she is now." This was their pastor saying this. That's what most of your brothers and sisters in Christ today face. Does that kind of like blow your mind? That this little 9-year-old girl is going to spend her short life walking on the heels of her hands because her pastor thinks that's in the Bible. I wish I could tell you that story is unusual. It's not unusual at all. As a matter of fact, it's one of the nicer stories. It's one of the ones I can tell in mixed company, as we say in the South. And even though these pastors are sinners, just like your pastors are, and they probably do things, you know, just because they're flat out sinners, in this case and in many cases, it's simply because they do not know any better than to believe that. You see, this pastor basically had Hindu folk religion with some Jesus icing on it. And so did his church. So did all those hundreds of church planters that I was going to be speaking to later on in the week. Basically, what I'm telling you is that for most of your brothers and sisters around the world today, it is a living nightmare because the people they trust to lead them in the ways of Christ know so very little about the Bible that they actually think that's the kind of thing they ought to be teaching their people. Now, the question that is important for us to grasp is this. Why is that the case? Why is it that the experts will tell you that the vast majority of pastors in the world today have less than an hour of Bible training. Why is that true? Can you give me an answer? I know we're in the big room, but you can still talk. It's not church time. That's the problem. It wasn't plugged in. Good. Well, I didn't do that part. Okay. All right. So my question was, why is that the situation? Why do most pastors in the world have less than an hour of training in the Bible? That's right. They don't have money or opportunity to go to school. You with me on that? Which being interpreted means, old King James language, we don't provide it for them. Recently in the panhandle of Florida, I come from Orlando, recently in the panhandle, a woman suffocated under a pile of newspapers. She was a hoarder. You ever seen that TV show, Hoarders? She had a stack of newspapers all around her bed, and they fell over on top of her, and she suffocated under it. You want a picture of your denomination? There it is. You want a picture of Christianity in America? There it is. We've got so much stuff, including understanding of the Bible, stick that as one of the piles of newspapers, that we basically suffocate under all the knowledge that we have. In other words, if you've been to Sunday school for 6 weeks, you know more than most pastors in the world today do about the Bible. So what we do basically is we tend to hoard it all here. Make it nicer for our students here and make it nicer for the handful of young men and women who are going to go into some kind of service for the church. Make the buildings nice, make the seats comfortable, make the air conditioners pump out that 65 degree air so they won't go to sleep on you. Buy them a fancier computer and just make it an absolutely magnificent experience. Charge them lots of money, and then the rest of the church languishes in that kind of with that kind of leadership. So that where the church is growing the fastest in the world, there is the least opportunity for leaders of the church to learn the Bible. China, India, Latin America, Africa. Did you know that the estimates, you know, there are people who make a living estimating what the Holy Spirit is going to do? Did you know that first? That's the first thing you need to know. Did you know that? Okay, well, they are. They're out there. But if Holy Spirit continues to do what he has been doing the last 25 years, if he just basically continues what he's doing now for the next until 2050, the estimates are that there are going to be slightly over 1 billion professing Christians on the continent of Africa. That's three times the population of the United States of America. And they will be professing Christians in Africa. The next geographical center of Christianity is Africa. You're living in the Christian graveyard. It's called Atlanta, Georgia. You can nod your head and say, yeah. Good, thank you very much. Do you realize that's true? Okay. But where Christianity is burgeoning and just growing so fast you can hardly believe it, most of the pastors get their teaching for that Sunday by watching American Christian television. Have you watched Christian TV to know what that is all about? Well, you need to go do that. If you haven't seen any Christian TV, if you got cable or satellite, you need to go or go somewhere that does, because there's plenty of it here. And take a look at what's on Christian TV. It's all this stuff of, you know, health and wealth. And if you just give money to my ministry, God will make your wife beautiful again and your husband handsome again, that kind of stuff. Okay? That's what most pastors in the world today call their Christian education, is watching that, and they get up the next day and they preach that to their people. 1.2 billion is the estimate. So 1 billion of them. So let's suppose we were going to have a pastor for every 200 of those. Somebody who's the mathematician in the room. We can do this math. Come on, volunteer. Are you guys asleep already? I told you how to wait till about, you know, 10, 15 at least. So if you have 1 billion Christians in Africa and you want one pastor for each 200 of those, how many do we have to have? Pardon me? No, 50 million. Right. 50 million. Excuse me? 50 million?
By 2050, that's the goal. Now, can you imagine? Is it hard for you to believe that it's not possible to do that by building Bible schools? Because a typical seminary in this country, your kinds of seminaries, will graduate about 75 people a year. So you can't do it in the normal way. That's the idea here. So Third Millennium Ministries is trying to meet that need. And the way we do that is we create this kind of video. It's a little bit like it's based basically on a History Channel documentary. And if you can't tell by looking what's been going on there, you have a host and then you'll have a lot of graphics and animations and charts and maps and things like that. Then you have a little expert interview, another expert interview. And if you were watching that in the other languages, it would look like the other languages. The whole thing looks like Arabic when it's in Arabic, or Russian when it's in Russian, or Chinese when it's in Chinese. And what we do is we make these things and we then distribute them around the world in every way you can possibly imagine. Because the only way to get this job done, just in Africa, much less everywhere else, is to deliver this Bible teaching to the leaders of the church in every way you can imagine. So if they only have paper, if that's the only thing they have, like in South Sudan, then they get our stuff on paper. It's like a little workbook. But if the only thing they have access to is audio, then they get audio. And it's all there. If they have computers or they have a tablet of some sort, then we can give them the whole thing on a thumb drive, on a flash drive. You can get 2 years of seminary on a flash drive. You with me on this? 2 years of seminary on one flash drive for less than $20. Tim, did your seminary education cost you a little more than $20? A little more. So for $20, you can have a whole seminary education on the one flash drive with all the videos, all the tests, all the papers, all the books, everything, you name it, is all there. The next level up for us is every mobile device known to humanity. So you got your phone? You have your phone? What kind of phone do you have?
iPhone.
Why don't you go to the iStore right now and download the Third Millennium app and let them know how long it takes you. Can you do it? Do you know what you're doing?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Third Millennium, okay? So you can get the app for every mobile device known to humanity from Third Millennium. And for that reason, we're being used in places like Cuba. Like right now in Cuba, and I'm not going to tell you a missionary story. I'm going to tell you the truth. Ching. Cha-ching-ching. I'm going to tell you verified numbers. We right now have 1,346 pastors and church leaders in Cuba who have gone over halfway through our program. And the way they do that is on mobile devices. So a young man up in Memphis has spent the last 5 years smuggling mobile little video tablets into Cuba. It's been amazing because I was part of it on one trip just to see how these things made it through. Now you know you can do it. It's no big deal. 5 years ago, you couldn't. Done. Woo! Look at that. That's how fast you can get seminary education on your telephone. That's not hoarding it, is it? No. If you have an Android phone, you can do it. Take you maybe 10 minutes longer, but I'm an iPhone person. But in all events, so in Cuba, we've got 1,346 church leaders who would never have had the opportunity to get a sound education in the Bible, who are now getting it because we've created this and God's people have been behind pushing it into Cuba. I'm going down in June to be at the first graduation. About 500 people are going to be graduating. It's just amazing. Viva Cuba, huh? Viva. Okay, good. Thank you very much. Okay. We're all over China because the next level up for us is internet. We're not just stuck on the internet, mind you. We're not going to get stuck on anything. Every level of technology you can imagine. But we are being produced and be put out on the web. So you can go to our website and you can see, you can practice your Chinese if you want to, or your Russian or your Arabic, or whatever you want to do. Or if you're really stuck with it, you do your English. How's that? And it's all there. Everything's there. The next level up for us is actually a school online is what it is. And it has tests and all kinds of things so you can walk your way through it. And we have now four different seminaries around the world who actually use our online system and actually use it exclusively and use it for the sake of their students. One here in this country, Birmingham Seminary, that has over 2,000 people in that program and over 70 countries. San Pablo Seminario in Yucatan, Mexico, that has another program there for us in Spanish, and they're actually reaching the Latinos in the United States. You know how many seminary programs there are for Latino pastors in the United States who speak Spanish? You know how many there are among evangelicals? Do you know how many there are? Ay, nada. Not one. Great. You have noticed, haven't you, that a lot of people speak Spanish in this country? Have you noticed that? Okay. Did you know, though, that this is the fastest growing demographic of evangelicals in the United States, Spanish speaking Hispanics? And what are we doing for their pastors? Nada. So San Pablo Seminary in Mérida, Yucatán, Mexico now has a program using Third Mill for Latino pastors in this country. Isn't that great? The MTW mission work in Ukraine uses us online for a seminary that reaches all the stands in Russia and Siberia and those places. And so on, the list goes on and on and on like that. China is a big organization that does this over there. So I can tell you, and I can tell you with a straight face, that, in other words, this is not an estimate. These are good numbers that I can give you. We're this year, 2015, okay? We were, this past year, we were used by people in some kind of learning activity, a church leader in some kind of intentional learning activity. You hear the way I put that? I'm trying to give it, I'm not saying they're all in the school. They're not all in we would call a seminary. 1.2 million plus. Now, why did that happen? Why did all this happen? Oh, the highest level of technology for us is television satellite. You know, you may wonder, why do you put all the money and all the effort into doing all this? Because if you know anything about video, you know this is not cheap to do. It's not easy to do, what you see up here. It takes a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of planning. We have 45 full-time employees in the office down in Orlando who work on this all the time. They're doing it day and night. And it's magnificent, and what they've done is really remarkable. Why would you do that? Because the biggest net for us, the biggest effort for us is satellite television broadcast. So thanks be to God that right now, twice a week, your kind of Christian teaching for church leaders is broadcast by television satellite into Muhammad's living room in Mecca twice a week. Allahu Akbar. Can you imagine such a thing as that? Good old Presbyterian teachings being given to people living in Mecca. It's happening. It's been going on for years through this. At this time, we are broadcast on a television satellite network. I was telling the men this Saturday morning in the South Pacific. It has a huge footprint. And they broadcast us. They've actually given us a television channel. So they broadcast this stuff 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in English, Chinese, and Indonesian. And soon they're going to do Filipino language also. So that's what we're talking about here, okay? Now, how did all this happen, from paper all the way up to television satellite? How did this happen? It started off with a plantation matriarch in Mississippi, in the Delta of Mississippi, who was a student in a seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. And she was sitting at a table in the library, and an African foreign student, international student, came by and said, "Can I see that magazine?" So, of course, she handed it to him. It was a Time magazine, she thinks. She handed it to him, and he stood there and looked at the front cover and said, "I think that's my son." And so she took it from him, and it was a pile of dead African teenagers in a ditch. And one face was showing, and he was convinced it was his son. And this is back in 1995, this is long before the internet and, you know, pick up your cell phone and call Africa. So they called the Red Cross and took him 2 days to find out, but they found out 2 days later it was his son. This is a man who was taken away from his family, taken away from his church, taken away from his culture, brought over to the United States to get an education. And what had happened in the meanwhile is his son got involved with the wrong group, and now he's dead in a ditch. She calls me on the phone. We're all friends, family friends, and that kind of thing. So she calls me on the phone. I'm living in Orlando at the time. And she says, "Rich, we can't do this anymore." "What's that?" She said, we cannot, we've got to stop bringing those people over here. We've got to take seminary to them. And she said, we've got to put seminary in a box and ship it over there. Now, in 1995, there was a year, those of you young, there was a time when it was, that was called 1995. Okay? And this was like in the days of VHS tapes and stuff like that. I know you don't know what that is, but go to your granddad's house. He'll probably have stacks of VHS tapes. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. And I can't even remember, there was no VCRs. Is anybody old enough to remember that? Yeah. You go, man, I can record a show. It's unbelievable. Anyway, so great. But at any rate, she said, we've got to put it in a box. And what that meant literally was like a box and get a bunch of audio cassette tapes of classes in the United States. That's what I thought we would do. And so she said these faithful words to me. She said, Richard, if I can get the money, can you get the box? And I said, sure, I can get the box. If you can get the money, I can get the box. I thought that would be the easy part. Of course, the thing evolved a little bit into this. Okay, so it's not quite as easy as I thought it was going to be, and nor is it what we thought it was going to be. But that's where it began. I hope that will encourage you, because this is literally the matriarch of a plantation in the Delta of Mississippi, one of the largest cotton farms in Mississippi at the time. And her kids were gone, you know, 9,000 kids, 44,000 grandchildren kind of person, okay? And she just decided that we cannot continue to do this to the church. And at certain stages when surveys were done, I don't know what the most recent data is, but 92% of international seminary students don't go back home for more than 5 years. So you've got to bring 11 to get one to go back. So that's the need that Third Millennium is trying to meet. So it starts off with this woman in Mississippi. It starts off with my experiences on the mission field, seeing the great needs and God bringing those two things together, and Third Mill is birth. But here's another reason why Third Mill is having the success is happening. Of course, we know that God is behind all of this and he's doing great things. He's doing things that are far beyond what I ever imagined would happen so quickly. But because I thought somebody else would get the idea and do it and we'd be able to quit. Well, nobody wants to do it still. They still don't want to do it. So we keep on going and he keeps on using us. But one of the instruments that God has used to make this happen is you. What? I never heard of Third Millennium. What's that? What do I have to do with this? Well, you have the weirdest missions team in the world. Where's Vic? Where are you, Vic? Are you on this side? There he is in the back. He said, don't point out. Don't point me out. If you ever get to know Vic, then you'll know he's like this mild-mannered, never talks, quiet kind of guy, okay? Is that the Vic you know? No? Okay. He's a nice guy, okay? But the weird thing about it was, back when Third Mill was just getting started, your missions committee here saw it, and they believed it could be done before it was being done. You follow what I'm saying to you? They actually believed it, and they got behind us financially, along with a bunch of other churches like yours. And it's because of people like you believing that this was worthwhile and believing that it can be done that it actually is happening. So if God is willing, we're going to turn this ship around, and we're not going to have the vast majority of Christians in the world today being taught by people who don't have a chance to learn the Bible. Third Millennium Ministry's goal is to make seminary education for pastors as widespread in this world as Coca-Cola is. And how widespread is that? It's everywhere. Yeah, Coca-Cola everywhere. And as far as we're concerned, Bible teaching like this, biblical education, is for the whole world. And as our tagline says, biblical education for the world. And the last tagline for us is for free. We give this away to everybody who wants it for nothing. So please be in prayer for us and be grateful that God gave your missions committee this kind of vision. And know that when they come back to you with another crazy idea, that maybe it actually will work. If you don't believe that it's possible, nothing's going to get done. And it's because of people like your missions committee and your leaders here in this church and several individuals in this church that have supported us That's the reason this is getting done. And it's just unbelievable what God is doing. There's a little bit of good news for you, okay? So, Native Americans, how much opportunity do they have for their leaders to be taught the Bible? I'm looking at you. You want to tell them? Tell them. Yeah, in effect, he said, none. Yeah. I mean, aren't they just rolling in money so that they can pay $15,000 a year in tuition? No. I mean, don't they just want to go to a rich white man's school? Can't wait to do that. So what are we going to do for the Native Americans? You tell me. We're going to take it to them. This man right here is going to take it to them. Tell them the irony of this. My name is Richard Pratt. Okay? Who was Richard Pratt in history? You need to stand up and speak it.
Okay.
I'm giving you free advertising here, okay? Okay, good. What is your name again?
My name is Patrick Lennox, NCW missionary to Native America.
We can't. I've got to get it off of me so you can have it so we don't have to piss while you do this. Okay, good. I want you to hear this story, and I won't let him do very long, okay? I promise.
Perhaps one of the most notorious names after... one of the most notorious names after General Custer would be General Richard H. Pratt. And he was... he fought with Native Americans for the U.S., he took on a philanthropic side to him and engaged this idea of educating Native Americans because the U.S. discovered it would be cheaper to educate them and civilize them than to kill them. So by economics and by the numbers, civilizing would be a better idea. And so what General Richard H. Pratt did an experiment in St. Augustine, Florida, by educating prisoners, Native prisoners, and brought in some Sunday school teachers and those sort, and so get them educated in the Bible and cut their hair and all the rest. And from there, that was the model of a school which started in Pennsylvania called the Carlisle Indian School, which took off. The idea took off, and the churches just jumped on it, thinking, what a great missions opportunity to get these little Indian kids and civilize them and teach them the Bible. Well, that was one of the worst failures in the church's history in this country.
Today, how weird is this?
But how weird is this? I have to think about what we're doing. Like I told you earlier in the week, we're going to milk Third Mill for all they're worth and get this type of education out. And we need to scrub that name, Richard Pratt, and get in.
Yeah, we've got to change it somehow.
Yeah, yeah.
It's really hilarious. He mentioned St. Augustine. If you go to St. Augustine, there are photographs of this Richard Pratt, okay? And he was in charge of the prison up there where Osceola, the king of the Seminoles, was. You got any Seminoles here? Florida State. Yes or no? No Florida State people? Funny. Okay, so this is the king of the Seminoles, and he's in that prison. You with me on this? And Richard Pratt is in charge of him. Oh, man. When we got up there and we saw that, it really blew my wife's mind because my wife can trace her descent directly to Osceola. So I'm married to a descendant of Osceola whom Richard Pratt imprisoned. You with me on that? So I insisted we get a copy of the picture of Richard Pratt and put it on our refrigerator so she would know who was in charge of our family. It didn't work. But what an irony, huh? That somebody with the name Richard Pratt would now be providing this kind of thing so that they can use it the way they need to use it rather than sticking them in a prison and forcing Christianity down their throats. So it's really worked well. Okay? So there you go. So that's just ironic. And so it's you know, and you may say, well, that can't work. Yes, it can, too. Now, it can't work unless they get the kind of support they need, unless you want to go instead. Anybody else want to go? Probably not. Okay, so money's easy. Praying's easy. Let's just do it and make it happen. And just like in Africa, the church is just blossoming. The church can blossom among Native Americans, too. Next thing you know, among the tribes in India too. Yep. Pardon me. The tribes in Canada also. What do they call them in Canada? First Nation. First Nation tribes in Canada as well. That can turn things upside down, you see. That's the point. And we need some upside down turning, right? If you have a Bible, are we done at 10:30? Yes. If you have a Bible, let me read a passage to you that I think is important for us to consider. When you think about what God has done with something like Third Millennium, or what can be done to the Native Americans, or what can be done with Latinos, or what can even be done with your own sons and daughters who are moving into church leadership in large, large numbers, I hope, one day. At 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And, you know, we could spend an hour on this, but we won't. We'll spend 15 minutes on it. So let me just read it to you, and I'll stop as I read, beginning in verse 19. This is the Apostle Paul talking about what it meant for him in his day to be a missionary and to be an effective missionary. And it's a lesson not just for people like me and other missionaries who are here, but it's a lesson for your church, too. You want to be effective in Peachtree City? This is the passage for understanding what that means. Verse 19, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Though I am free. When the apostle says that, what he meant by that was that he was born a free Roman citizen. He was. He was Jewish, but he was born a free Roman citizen. Didn't even buy his citizenship. So he was like an American, which meant that he had the ability to maximize his personal freedom just like you do. You know, the Apostle Paul could have spent his life selling falafels on the beach of the Mediterranean. He could have done it and no one would have criticized him for it. Just like you. You can spend all your life and all your time doing what is fun for you, maximizing your personal freedom. That's your American right, right? It's an inalienable right of life, liberty, freedom, and the pursuit of happiness, right? You with me on this? But it's one of the greatest obstacles for the mission of the church is when Christian people maximize their personal freedom. Jesus could have been free to do what he wanted to, too. Did he take it? Did he take advantage of that personal freedom? You can say yes or no. No, Jesus did not. Aren't you glad he didn't? All too often in our churches, especially in Pleasantville, Peachtree City, we think that God has given us the right, like, to hold on to our money. I worked for this money. It's mine. Don't ask me to do anything else with it. Nobody really will. Nobody will pressure you. You won't feel any pressure at all, probably. You're perfectly free to spend your money on a bigger TV screen if you really want to. But the question will be, will you do what Jesus did? Will you do what the apostle did? And become a servant to others rather than maximizing your personal freedom? Same with this church. This church can be the kind of church it wants to be, and it's free to do that. It's perfectly free. Just stay the way you are. Don't reshape. Don't be different than what you are because you like it this way. You are free to do that, and no one will criticize you so long as you're making the budget. Now, once the budget's not met, they're going to start criticizing you, okay? But if you're making budget, then it's perfectly fine. But if we're going to win the world for Jesus, somebody has to give up their personal freedom. And that somebody is you and me. The next verse. Another obstacle to the mission. To the Jews, I became like a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became like one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. You know what the word here is? The big obstacle? One, personal freedom, maximizing your personal freedom. Second big obstacle, inflexibility. Now, we live in a day when the world around us tells us that the highest moral priority you should have in your life is tolerance. That's not what I'm talking about, where you don't have any convictions and nothing matters anymore. But you know how we react to the message of tolerance that's all around us, yes? How do we react? How do we react? Pardon me? By becoming the opposite of that. I mean, becoming rigidified. Becoming, this is the way we want it done. Stop bothering us. This is the way God wants it done because I want it done this way. And this is the right way. Do not ask me to change a single thing. That is our natural tendency. But when the Apostle Paul, as he traveled around, he ran into Jews. And when he was with the Jews, he behaved like a Jew. Now remember, his Judaism was taking him to hell. But he behaved like a Jew. And when he was with pagans like you and me, he ate bacon. He acted like them too. You with me on this? So he learned how to be flexible as he did this mission effort. Because he knew that in order to take the good news of Jesus around the world, you've got to become more flexible than we might be inclined to become. Especially in a world where we're saying tolerance is the greatest good. And we're saying, no, it's not either. The truth is the greatest good. But that gets translated into rigidity. I had a friend in Chattanooga up at Covenant College, in fact, who had a tornado come through his front yard and rip out two big oak trees and throw them into his house. I drove up the day after. I didn't know it had happened. I just drove up. I was just visiting him. And these are huge oak trees. They're like 4 or 5 feet in diameter. And they've been lifted out of the ground by this tornado and thrown into his house. And they were cutting the trees out of the house is what they were doing when I got there. And as I stood there, I noticed that you could tell where the tornado had come over the ridge of Lookout Mountain on the backside and on the Georgia side, come over the ridge and come into his front clearing in the middle of this forest. And you could tell where that path was, but you could also see something else, that in the path where that tornado had come, there were trees there that were standing tall. A lot of them had been broken, but some of them were standing tall, unaffected, completely unaffected by the tornado. Do you guess what kind of trees those were? Yeah, they were pine trees. That's right. They were the pine trees. And you know why? Because when the tornado came, what did they do? They flexed. And because they flexed, they were able to stay rooted in the ground. Are you with me? Now, when the oak trees saw the tornado come, what they did was they... You can't get me. They stiffened up. They tried to resist it. And what happened to them? Taken up, thrown to the side. It's a great picture of a church. You see, the oak trees thought the way to stay rooted in the truth was to rigidify. You got it? And when that happens and the winds of change happen in a culture, then what happens to such trees or such churches or such people? They're lifted out of the ground, uprooted from the ground and thrown to the side. That's what happens to them. But the pine trees were able to stay rooted in the truth because they were able to say, well, that's really not that important. If I stand up this way, you want me to go that way? I'll go that way too. It's no problem. I can handle this. Now, before the tornado came, I'm sure that the oak trees mocked the pine trees. Ah, you silly pine trees. You don't even have a backbone. You have no convictions whatsoever. Why don't you get some convictions and, you know, be a man. Be a real tree. But after the tornado came and the oak trees were thrown into the house, who's crying now? And who's laughing now? And who's staying rooted in the truth? The pine trees did. Do you know that Peachtree City, as much as you think it is stable, it really has changed right under your nose. Have you noticed that? It's changed. And if you don't think that the change has happened here, then you need to go to Atlanta. Can you see the change there? Okay? So the change is happening. It's all around us, everywhere. And what that means is that in order to stay a witness for Christ, rooted in the truth of Jesus and the truth of the Bible, we have to figure out what's important to stand against and what's important to stand for and what's not so important anymore. You with me on this? If you don't, what's going to happen to the mission of this church and to the mission of your own life and any foreign mission you work for or work with is that it's going to die. It's going to be uprooted and thrown to the side. And there are plenty of churches in Peachtree City that have been uprooted and thrown to the side to die. Now, that's just the truth of it. So maximizing your personal freedom can really get in the way of this thing called the mission. Inflexibility can get in the way of this thing called the mission. And there's a third thing that the apostle talks about here. It's found in verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Something that the apostle says all through this passage we just read, he repeats it over and over and over and over and over again, is the vision that he has for why he would give up his personal freedom and why he would be so flexible that he'd be like the Jews when he's with them and like the Gentiles when he's with them, so he can stay rooted in Christ and in the truth of the Bible. He gives us the reason. It's because he had a big vision for what he was about. All through this passage, he kept saying, so that I may win some. So that we win more, so that more may come to him, so that more and more and more may come to Jesus. That's why I'm doing all of this. If you think that this church exists for you, then you have the wrong idea of what this church is about. This church exists so that there may be more people believing in Jesus. This is not your church. This is Peachtree City's church. And if you give up your personal freedom and they actually start coming here in significant numbers, people that don't already come, it's going to require you to give up even more personal freedom, because people coming here are going to change things. And it's going to require you to become a little more flexible than you may want to be. Like, you may have to start church at 11:35 rather than, the sermon might be a little shorter. Ooh, that'll kill you, won't it, Doug? Yeah. Sermon might actually be a little longer. Who knows? And God forbid, we might actually have to have a Saturday night church service for people that are forced to work on Sunday. Could you imagine that? Every doctor, every nurse, every medical person in this room knows that they are forced to work on Sunday if they're associated with a hospital. So where are they going to go to church? Now, that's going to take some flexibility, isn't it? That's okay. We can weather it, because it'll keep us rooted in Jesus and in the gospel. But what we have got to begin to get is the vision that compels people in this. And the vision is, we want more people to believe in Jesus. We want more followers of Jesus. We want to see more and more and more and more. There's never enough for us. And that's what drove the Apostle Paul in his day. That's what's behind Third Mill. Third Mill, we have 40-some people in the office who have given up a lot of personal freedom. Rob works with us. Rob, have you given up personal freedom to work with Third Mill? Yep. Could you do other things? Could you make more money doing other things? Oh, yes, he says. Me too. Me too. We have some very talented people who have given up a lot of personal freedom. Have you found it necessary to be flexible as you deal with Third Mill? Like not being able to be at home, like having to travel and things like that? Yeah, I mean, it's really amazing. When you come to our office and you come at lunchtime, it'll gross you out. Because we have Russian food being cooked and Chinese food being cooked and Arabic food being cooked all in the same room. Ugh. Yuck, it doesn't smell good, trust me. Okay? They eat weird food when they're eating what they want to eat. And fish. The fish stuff, that's the worst. It's like fills up the whole office. That's giving up personal freedom. That's flexibility. But isn't it wonderful that God is doing that? Isn't it wonderful? So God is going to call you to and be involved in those things. And if you don't become involved in those things, then this church will not continue to grow. It will stagnate. And your life will stagnate too. And just like the Apostle Paul, what you want to die with written on your gravestone is that you made it. And that more people came to Jesus because of your life. So hold on to that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you and adore you for the way you gave up your freedom, the way that you were very flexible and keep on being flexible with us. We love that. We're so grateful for it. And we're grateful for the large vision of having more and more follow you that you lived for and that you died for. Make us like you, and we will give you the praise for it. Amen.